It's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of his great warnings, wrote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without a cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." And I fear in some corners we've decided that the role of the church is entertainment, motivational speaking, self-fulfilling stuff, rather than reaching out to those who are perishing, even if we believe there are people who are perishing. Because our Lord tells us that he came because there are people perishing. That the Father sent Jesus out of this incredible love to die because there's people perishing. And I'm not the judge of who is or who isn't. I'm not, don't want to get down, that one's going to hell, this one's not going to hell. And I'm not in charge of the admission committee to heaven. That's amen. But I do know that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever believes that Jesus and Jesus will be given eternal life and will not perish. And I can offer that. See, it's not anything changed coming into the culture. We have to look at how the language we speak. We have to define sin. We have to do all that. But the good news is the same good news that was always the good news. It's the same hope was always the hope that was always there. It's never changed. That God is going to move. God is going to move out of love. And I think what we need to fear most as Christians, at least what I fear most of all of it, is not radical Islamic terrorism. They're not going to win. Amen. I don't fear that. I don't fear our government embracing whatever it embraces. I don't fear that. I don't like it. I don't fear same-sex marriage. But I don't like it. I don't agree with it, but I don't fear it. I don't fear core curriculum in our schools. I don't like it, but I don't fear it. What I fear the most is not the world, not the devil, but I fear that we become so tarnished by the world that we become indistinguishable from the world. That we, the church, lose our passion for Jesus. That's what I fear the most. That we preach something besides Christ crucified, the ultimate and sufficient act of the Father's love. That we become ashamed of a crucifix. See, we will not change the culture by becoming the culture. We must engage in the culture. We must be sensitive to the culture. We must understand how the culture speaks. We have to know what they're saying, but we can never become the culture. We become the Christian culture, the light in the midst of the darkness. And when you are the light in the midst of the darkness, you will be rejected and hated by some. But for others, you will be the light that leads to the one light and eternal life. See, when we do it, it's you know, just so many Christians, why aren't they nice to us? Because we're so nice. You know? And so we don't say anything. Jesus was nice. They didn't like him either. But he wasn't always nice. Jesus picked fights. He started them. When he saw something going on, man, he'd call it out. And he'd get those Pharisees so mad, they'd got behind him and said, we got to kill this guy. Because he picked the fight. He spoke the truth when the truth needed to be spoken. And Jesus' ministry was in the marketplace. That's why they don't want us in the marketplace, because they know we can have power in the marketplace. We can change in the marketplace. He went out. He didn't remain silent and stay in his own confines, away from the marketplace and thinking, well, they'll leave us alone. No, he went out. The call is not to be left alone so we can be the church. That's not the call. The call is not to leave them alone and let them do whatever they want. The call is to speak the truth in love, to love, out of the love that we've been given. The dark will always prefer the dark to the light. So we got to engage in ourselves that we are at a spiritual war. We are seated in the heavenly places and declaring the wisdom of God in the heavenly realms. We're in a spiritual battle. And if you're in a spiritual battle, you're going to get weary. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get wounded. You're going to get hurt. Hopefully there aren't some more casualties in the spiritual battle, but there will be casualties. But what we have to do is love one another and build one another up, encourage one another, not correct one another, fix one another. No. R.D. Lang, as a psychologist, wrote, Eric might know this quote, he said, you can tell the difference between the helper and the helpee by the horrid look on the helpee's face from being helped. He had great lines about him. He said, therapy is a process where two people get together and one person is considered sane by common consent. You know? That's not the call. It's good stuff. There's a role for psychology. But that's not our call. Our call is to bring the love of God in the midst of a hurting world. And we have to do that in that warfare. And if we're in that warfare, we have to know who we are, and we don't find out who we are by looking at ourselves. ...1928... Book of Common Prayer. I was baptized on January 28, 1950, and I don't remember it, but I got a picture. Father Duffy. And at one point he put water on my head, and he said, and then he made the sign of the cross on my forehead, and he said this: we receive this child into the congregation of Christ's flock, and we sign him with the sign of the cross. I believe that's the mark talked about, by the way, in baptism. In token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified and manfully fight under his banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and continue as Christ's faithful soldier and servant unto his life's end. I was baptized for war. We were baptized for battle. We're made for that. Our purpose is to be in that battle, to be in that war. Baptism isn't a happy moment. It certainly, in some ways, is a celebration of life, and that's so important in a culture of death. We're thankful that every parent that comes and baptizes their child decided not to kill their baby. But it's more than that. Just saying that baptism is initiation as a church is saying, like, the Sistine Chapel is a painting. It's so much more. So much. It's the very participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus, which is at the heart of the priesthood. Because all ministry is participation in the ministry of Christ. Deacons aren't table waiters. Deacons are icons of the servant Christ. Priests are icons of the sacrificial Christ, laying down their lives for their children. Bishops being the icon of the reigning Christ. No, so all the time pointing that he's on the throne. And the Eucharist, which is meant to be the central act of worship, is the proclamation of Christ's love because it's the proclamation of Christ's death. And then the Eucharist is our participating then and now and in the future in the very mystery of salvation, redemption, and restoration. And when we come to the Eucharist as priests, deacons, bishops, we're laying down our lives. Because God has called you for this time and this place in your town, in your village, or your city. You who are inadequate, you who are weak, you who are unprepared, some of you who are unwilling, unable, and uncomfortable, but God has called you. And he knew what he was getting. And he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. He is with you. And as I said earlier, he might be doing things in you. You know? I've had, as a bishop, lots of times guys coming to me and they just, if I just had money, I could do this. I know that feeling. I can say it. I tell someone the difference. See, when yours have a small church, I mean, I have small churches here, most of you, right? You don't have enough money, right? Your building isn't big enough. You know, don't have enough room. It isn't adequate. And you don't have enough leaders. Am I pretty right on that? I have a large church. I don't have enough money. My building isn't adequate, and I don't have enough leaders. That doesn't change. Doesn't change. It's always going to be there. And it's hard, and it's difficult. And you might be in a place where God is working. So I have guys come to me and say, you know, can you give me $5,000 and I can do this? I say, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to rob you of the glorious opportunity of walking by faith. See, you're trying to walk by bishop. You got to walk by faith. You know how God teaches you how to walk by faith for money? He makes you poor. I tell people when I get ready to learn. Now, be ready to get broke. Because that's what's going to happen. Because God wants you. You know, first thing, Elijah. How many would like to have a powerful prophetic ministry? First thing God did with Elijah is put him in a creek and let birds feed him. And Elijah had to learn that God is the source of my total supply. That God loves me that much that he won't let me starve. He loves me. He's going to provide for my ministry. Everything's going to come because he loves me. And then he takes them to a great financial resource. A widow with a son and no money. But you know what he's able to say to that widow? You give me that bread, you're going to see miracles in your life. He learned that by that creek with those birds. You might be there. That's what God's doing to you right now. Teaching us how to, the depth of his love. The depth of his love. Some of you have rebellious kids. I said, God, why aren't you fixing them? And God, I had a moment with that, my son and I, He's going through some stuff, and I was weeping. I don't know if you've been in a parent weeping phase. Come to the end of my room, I was just weeping before the Lord. I was crying out. I'd locked myself in my office. And I'm crying out. I said, Lord, help. The Lord said to me, you have a plan for your son's life. I said, I do, and it's a good one. It's a good one. He's going to be rich so he can take care of me. He's going to marry a woman that I like. He's going to give me lots of grandchildren. He's going to, you know, going to go to college. You know, it's this great plan. And God said to me, I'll never forget, he said, but that's not my plan. And my plan's better. But you got to give up your plan first. Now you might be there. You got to give it up. Because God's plan is better. So. People come to me and say, my kid's gone to jail, Bishop. You gotta pray. I say, hallelujah. He needs to go to jail. But be of good cheer. Some of the best preachers I know began in ministry in jail. My spiritual father came out of jail. If he hadn't gone to jail, he never would have done what he's doing. It was God sent him there. Not my plan, but it's God's plan. You follow me? But it all comes down that we understand that God loves us. God loves us. And his love will never end. His love will never end. We'll take a 10-minute break and come back and I'll finish.